What would you expect if you choose to follow a man who was crucified? What would you really expect if you choose to stand alongside someone who was nailed to a cross? What would you expect?
Welcome to Open the Bible with Pastor Colin Smith. I'm Steve Hiller. Glad you've joined us as we continue a message we began last time called New Reality. And today, Colin, we take a look at some of our expectations for the Christian life.
Yeah, and we live in a culture where there's so many false expectations. If I follow Christ, I'm going to be healthy and wealthy and wise and all this kind of stuff.
Yeah.
And the Bible, in contrast, is saying to us in 1 Peter, don't be surprised at the painful trial you're suffering as though something strange were happening to you. Now, when he says don't be surprised, he's talking about expectations.
Right.
He's saying if you're living in a world where you think that nothing painful will ever happen, that you'll never have a real trial, you're just not in touch with the reality of the Christian life. You're following a crucified Savior. So coming to terms with the reality of the Christian life, and then wonderfully the reality of how the Holy Spirit stands with us in the trials of life. Boy, the Bible speaks to reality. I love that because it is the Word of God.
It is, and we're going to see what it says about this today from the book of 1 Peter chapter 4. Hope you'll open your Bible and join us there as we continue this message, New Reality.
Now, I want to suggest to you that our expectations of the Christian life should be shaped by three realities. Number one, Christians live in a fallen world. That's a fundamental biblical truth that must shape our expectations of life. Christians live in a fallen world. So coming back to 1 Peter 4:12, don't be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering as though something strange were happening to you. Painful trials are not strange in a fallen world. Now, just so we're clear, when we talk about a fallen world, we're talking about a world that suffers from all the effects of human rebellion against God. The fall is the way that we usually refer to the sin of our first parents, Adam and Eve. The first sin, of course, wasn't the only sin, but it was the beginning of a pattern of rebellion that runs unbroken throughout human history and still continues today. In other words, we have been born into a world that is on a collision course with God. We are part of the human race that is at war with God. That's how the Bible puts it. We are enemies of God, the human race in total. Now, God will win this war against his enemies. And he has offered an amnesty to all who will, from within the human race, give up the fight against him. The amnesty is open to all who will surrender in repentance and faith to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And to all who from the human race will surrender to him, God's promise is that he will take us out of this rebellious world before the final judgment comes. But until that day, even though we are surrendered to Christ, we still live in this world, which is the war zone. We are therefore caught up living in this world with all the effects of experiencing life in a world that has chosen a path that leads to destruction. That is the world in which we live. That is what will shape our experience of life. Now, we live in a culture where many of our kids are brought up to expect the world. Right? Now, if you're going to bring up your children to expect the world, please make sure that they understand what world to expect. Tell them if you want to raise them with a Christian understanding. Tell them about the fallen world. Tell them about the First World War, where thousands upon thousands went to their deaths for no good reason. Tell them about the Second World War, where millions died because of an appalling evil. Tell them about the Holocaust. Tell them about the genocide in Cambodia and Rwanda. Tell them about September the 11th and the Oklahoma bomber. Tell them about the terrible power of evil that is at work within the hearts of men. Tell them the Bible says that the heart of man is deceitful and desperately wicked. And that is why the world is as it is. That is how you understand what is on the front of your newspaper. Now, don't tell them all of this in one day. Don't tell them, you know, last thing at night when they're 4 years old. I mean, but in the course of raising a new generation that expects the world, let's tell them what kind of world to expect. When your kids say, "Dad, that's not fair," use that as a wonderful teaching opportunity. Hey, son, this world in which you live isn't fair, and if you think you're going to go through life being treated fair all the time, you're going to be desperately disappointed. Let's give them a Christian view of the world, not a naive, suburban, isolationist view of the world. This world was created perfectly by God, but is tragically fallen through sin and is now living under sin's awful curse. And throughout history, mankind has had this dream of a perfect world where there will be peace and order and universal brotherhood. Where in the Bible does it ever say that will happen? The New Agers are full of it. It will never happen in human history. It will only happen under the reign of Jesus Christ. Why? Because we live in a fallen world, a world that is in rebellion against God, and it bears all the scars and the suffering that come as a result of such a rebellion. And we live life in this world, and God does not section Christians off to have an entirely different experience of life in a fallen world from everyone else. It's a fundamental biblical reality that must shape our expectations of life in this world. That's the first. Here's the second. Christians live in a fallen world, but secondly, Christians follow a crucified Savior. Now think about this. If you follow a rock star or some other celebrity, you know, you're a roadie with the Rolling Stones or something like that, you follow the celebrity, you would expect that some of their glamour would rub off on you. Reflected glory of the lights. If you follow a great military general, you might expect that you would share in something of his victory. But what would you expect if you choose to follow a man who was crucified? What would you really expect if you choose to stand alongside someone who is nailed to a cross? What would you expect? See, Jesus said, "In this world you will have trouble," period. And he said to his disciples, "If the world hates you," that's a strong word, hates you, and the world does hate the believer, "if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first." See, our experience will always be a reflection of what we are invested in. We sometimes use the phrase, talking about a career, you say, "Oh, what are you in?" "Oh, I'm in business," someone says. Well, if you're in business and things are tough for business, then things are tough for you, right? When we talk about investments, what are you in? "Oh, I'm in stocks." Well, if you're in stocks and things are tough for stocks, things are tough for you. If you're in bonds and things are good for bonds, things are good for you. Now, one of the most fundamental descriptions of a Christian is that we are in Christ. And if you're in Christ, it would be reasonable to expect that what happened to Christ will happen to you, that in some sense you will share what is his, if you're in Christ. And of course, that is exactly what Peter says here in verse 13. Rejoice, he says, that you participate in the sufferings of Christ. You're so identified to him that a share of what touched him is touching you. Now, let's just take a moment to think about what that might look like. Let's think about Jesus' experience of life in this world. What was life in this world like for Jesus? Because it would be reasonable to expect that there would be some similarities between the experience of life in this world for Jesus and the experience of life in this world for those who follow him. So let me just make 10 very simple statements about Jesus' experience of life in this world, and you can measure whether your experience is the same or whether God has given you more and better. Number one, he worked hard in manual labor, making a living that was never more than enough to merely get by. He was never married, and he had no children. He never became a homeowner. In fact, he had no place to lay his head. He was the special focus of Satan's particular attention. The devil tempted Jesus with greater force than any person has ever been tempted before or since. He was, fifthly, the most underappreciated person who has ever lived. Rejected in his own town, he described himself as a prophet without honor in his own country. He experienced, sixthly, the constant frustration of colleagues who did not understand what he was saying and were reluctant to follow where he was going. He knew, seventhly, the deep pain of being betrayed by one with whom he had shared so much of life and to whom he had given so much trust. When he faced his hour of greatest need, he looked for his friends, and none of them were there to stand with him. When he faced false charges and they were brought against him, there was no one who would help him to find justice. He reached out in love, and in giving love to others, he found his love was returned with hatred from the very people that he had chosen to serve. Now, that's what life was like in this world for Jesus, not even referring to his crucifixion and death. But we have chosen to follow him. So if your experience at any of these points is the same or even similar to his, let's call that par for the course. And if at any point God has given you more than Jesus experienced, then let's call that a special gift and privilege from the gracious hand of a loving Father and cherish it with awe and with thanksgiving. Let the life of Jesus set your expectations as one of his followers for your life in this world. If there's one person who stands with you in your darkest hour, you have more than Jesus had in his. One person.
You're listening to Open the Bible with Pastor Colin Smith and a message called New Reality. It's part of our series called 10 Keys to Unlock the Christian Life. You know, you're enjoying the series on the radio or on our podcast, but did you know Pastor Colin also has a book by this same title where we dive into the same subject matter taken from the book of 1 Peter? We'd love to send you a copy of this book as our way of saying thank you for your financial support. You can find out more or give online right now when you come to openthebible.org. That's openthebible.org. Back to the message. Here is Pastor Colin.
Now notice that Peter says, rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ. Why would he say that? Because verse 13, if you share in his sufferings, this is the surest sign that you are in him. And if you're in him, sharing in his sufferings, you're also in him going to share in his glory. Because beyond this world, Christ was raised from the dead. He ascended and was exalted at the right hand of the Father. And if you are in Christ, then beyond this life, that is the experience that you will share too. What happened to him will happen to those who are in him. And so if you see the costly sign of being in him now, rejoice, because think what that's going to mean in the future. There is no greater privilege in this life than to be in Christ, whatever it costs you. That's why he says, verse 14, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. This is evidence that you are in Christ and Christ is in you. And if that is the reality, you are going to be overjoyed in his presence on the last day. So whatever it costs now, you have that which is of infinite value. How are we to shape our expectations? We live in a fallen world. We follow a crucified Savior. And thirdly and finally, we are in the process of being saved. Now look at verse 18, a very important truth for us to grasp. Notice that Peter says, it is a hard thing for the righteous to be saved. He goes on to draw a conclusion with regard to the unbelieving world, but I want simply to focus on the statement that he has here. He makes it clear that it is a hard thing for the righteous to be saved. Now, the Bible speaks about salvation in three tenses, past, present, and future. It speaks of our salvation as a completed transaction, a continuing process, and a future hope. We have been saved, the Bible says, and particularly the reference there is being saved from sin's penalty. Paul says this in Ephesians 2:8, it is by grace that you have been saved. You have been saved. When you came to Christ, a transaction took place in which the power of his blood touched your life, your sin was forgiven, your condemnation removed, you became a new person in Jesus Christ. You have been saved. But the New Testament also speaks of salvation in the future, because in the future we will be saved from sin's presence. We live in a sinful world, a sinful environment. The remains of sin still trouble us within our own lives. And it's a future day when Christ comes again, when we will be taken out of sin's presence altogether. Peter spoke about this in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6. There's a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. And we rejoice in this, even although we go through many trials now. But then the New Testament speaks also of us being saved, a continuing process, which really is the very essence of the Christian life. To us who are being saved, present tense, Paul says, the cross is the power of God. And of course, that is what Peter is talking about here. It is hard for the righteous to be saved. He's not saying that it's a hard thing to believe in Jesus. He's saying it's a hard thing to live the Christian life. It's a hard thing to live the Christian life. I'm going to draw two conclusions from that and then we're through. It's a hard thing to live the Christian life. It's hard for the righteous to be saved. This is shaping our expectations. And if you've grasped that biblical truth, it seems to me that first that comes as a warning to those who find it easy. You see, it's hard for the righteous to be saved. The reason for that is that God is saving us, delivering us from this power of sin, and that involves a battle and a struggle that continues throughout the whole of the Christian life. Every Christian knows it and experiences it. So if you think it's easy, my fear is that you don't really know anything about the battle. And if you don't know anything about the battle, I don't think you're saved. You've no biblical warrant to think you're saved if you know nothing about the battle. The one who is with Christ has declared war on sin, and it's hard. The one who has not declared war on sin is not with Christ. So if you think it's easy, check which path you're on. That's the warning. Here's the encouragement. It's a tremendous encouragement to all who find it hard. You find the Christian life hard? I find the Christian life hard. Boy, if the Bible said to me the Christian life was easy, I'd be scratching my head and saying, what is wrong with me? But when the Bible says to me the Christian life is hard, I say, thank you, Lord, I understand that. I can relate to that. See, maybe you became a Christian recently. And you thought, oh, when I come to Christ, I'm going to know peace all the time, and it's going to be wonderful, my whole new life. And you say, you know, I'm finding I've got more struggles going on in my soul even than I knew before. That's what Peter is talking about here. The Christian life is hard. You know, any dead fish can go with the current of the river. But it takes life, and it takes strength, and it takes energy to go against the stream. And to be a Christian is to go against the current of the world and the flesh and the devil. And that ain't easy. It's not easy to overcome a besetting sin that you've struggled with for 10 years. It's not easy to maintain your passion for serving Jesus for a whole lifetime. It's not easy when you see other people enjoying a gift and a blessing from God that you long for, but He hasn't given you. But the struggle to honor Christ in all of these things is the evidence that you're going in the right direction. So when someone says, oh, I find it so hard, I want to say, hard is normal, but the Spirit of God is with you, and He will bring you through. So then don't be surprised at the painful trials of your life, Peter says. Christians live in a fallen world. We do follow a crucified Savior. And God, after all, is not finished with any of us yet. We're still in the process of being saved. That's what the Christian life is all about. And that process isn't over, nor is it easy. So Peter says, verse 19, those who do suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good.
It can be encouraging to know that others have had the same battles and struggles that we do, but God is with us through them all. You're listening to Open the Bible with Pastor Colin Smith and a message called New Reality, part of our series, 10 Keys to Unlock the Christian Life. And if you ever miss a broadcast in the series, come and listen online. Our website is openthebible.org. Well, Open the Bible is listener-supported, and that is just what it sounds like. We depend on your generosity to keep Pastor Colin's teaching on this station. And as you give a gift of any amount this month, we want to send you Pastor Colin's book, 10 Keys to Unlock the Christian Life. And Colin, what can a person expect to get out of this book?
Well, very simply, it will take you right the way through the first letter to Peter, just 5 chapters in the New Testament. But this very important letter really lays out the basics that any Christian believer needs to grasp hold of. And so it's a marvelous letter for getting established in the faith. It's really helpful for anyone who is a new believer or anyone who feels like, you know, I just need to get the foundations set clear in my life. One of the things that I love about going through this letter, or indeed any book of the Bible, is that it allows God to set the agenda. See, it's very easy to think, well, we know what a new Christian needs to learn. And if I was coming up with a list, Steve, I'd say, well, it has to be something about prayer. There has to be something about witnessing, has to be something about reading the Bible and so forth. And all of these things, of course, are there in 1 Peter. But I probably wouldn't put on my list, you know, we need to retain our own freedom in Christ. Mm-hmm. Yeah. We need to walk in humility, and we need to be ready for what it is to suffer. I'm not sure I'd put that in my list, but they're all there in 1 Peter. Why are they there? Because God knows that every new believer needs these things as well as the others that might come first to our minds. So it's a marvelous thing to get into one book of the Bible. And as you learn how to learn from one book of the Bible, well, then you'll be ready to go on to another book of the Bible, and you'll be on your way in terms of growing in the Christian life.
Well, we want to send you a copy of this book. It is called 10 Keys to Unlock the Christian Life, and it is our thank you for your financial support this month. You can call us and give a gift over the phone. Our number is 877-673-6365. That's 1-877-OPEN-365. Or our website is openthebible.org. That's openthebible.org. For Pastor Colin Smith, I'm Steve Hiller. Thanks for listening, and I hope you'll join us next time. This program is a listener-supported production of Open the Bible. Humility is a unique challenge for two groups of people. Find out who they are and why it is such a struggle, next time on Open the Bible.